As a Christian, you and I must recognize and must understand the import of observation. And really, observation on so many different levels and so many different planes. We need to be aware and observe the landscape of the brotherhood. Where are we? What is it that is challenging the brotherhood? And we need to also be aware, I think, of those things that are outstanding in the brotherhood. And there are many. I believe at times we may be, if we're not careful, too focused on the negatives. And there are some negatives across the brotherhood that we forget the great blessings that God provides for us. And so we need to be a people who are observing the whole panoply of the picture. We are told in God's Word throughout that we need to watch, that we need to beware. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." And so we need to be aware of that which is around us, and we also need to be aware of those that are around us. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and following, we are told that we should mark those that cause division within the body of Christ and avoid them. And of course, we have to observe their lives. We have to observe what they are doing, what they are teaching. And if they are causing division among the brethren of Christ, we have their responsibility of marking and avoiding. Amen. But on the positive note, as we turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul wrote, "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Here we have a positive marking. Those who are living a life that shows that they are following the precepts of God, that are showing righteousness within their lives, they need to be marked also. And as we look at both sides of this coin, we recognize that we can learn from either side. Of course, we learn those things to avoid from those who are causing division, but those who are sowing righteousness, those who are doing what is right, we ought to emulate their lives and we ought to be followers of those things because they are basing their life upon Scripture. And so it is, we have our theme, Lives in Scripture, a study in comparison and contrast. This was quite an intriguing study. And as we were talking about it a couple of years at the house there with Steve, the more that we talked about it, the more excited I became because I enjoy good character studies in Scripture. And one man that has always fascinated me in Scripture is Barnabas. And another that has always kind of perplexed me a little bit and really challenged me in my thinking, only having three verses that mention him and his life, is Demas. And so, being the director, I took the opportunity to make the assignment to myself of these two individuals. And as we studied, we really were impressed by the lessons that we can draw and that we can learn. I hope that you have your Bibles handy and will open with me to begin in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to begin by a small introduction of Barnabas, one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. And as we study concerning this man's life, we recognize that there were times when he was the leader, but even in that, he was overshadowed by the one that he worked with for a while, and that, of course, would be the Apostle Paul. We are first, it seems, in Scripture, we are first introduced to him in Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 34 of Acts 4, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And listen carefully to what Luke records. He said, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to which had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Well, here's an introduction of an individual who we see is a caring individual. We see that he is a generous individual. Certainly a man who we know and recognizes possessed love, not because he proclaimed it with his mouth or with his tongue, but by his deeds. And in truth, we see that he certainly had to be a loving individual. For he took that which was his, and he sold it, and he laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to meet the needs of those who were there. He must have had this characteristic deep within himself because the apostles surnamed him Barnabas, which is the son of consolation. Of course, we get the idea of one who consoles or one who meets the needs that are there. And as we go through and look at his life, we're going to see that that is exactly what his life was made up of. When there was a need that was there, oftentimes we see Barnabas stepping up and meeting that need. And there are many times when he'll step up and he'll be the only one that's willing to step up at the time. And yet he'll still do that when that need arises. Now, I made the statement that this seems to be the first introduction that we have to Barnabas, and I made that statement in that way for a reason. Because Jewish legend tells us that Barnabas is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus early as Jesus was here on earth. And you'll remember he came concerning what he must do to inherit the kingdom, what he must do to live right. And Jesus said, "You know the law." And Barnabas, or the rich young ruler rather, responded, "Well, yes, I know the law, and I've kept it from my youth up." And then Jesus told him, "Go and sell all that you have and give it unto the poor and come and follow me." And the record says that he went away sorrowful because he had much goods. Now, again, we emphasize that this is Jewish legend. It oftentimes had its basis upon fact, but we don't know for sure if that were the case. We might would like to think that it was, that this young man who had so much, who at one time would turn and walk away from the Lord and bring sorrow to him, later would come back to him and provide such a helping hand to so many and for the cause of Christ. If it is the case that this is true, then what we see really is a mirror image of Demas, isn't it? We see one who started out loving the possessions of this world, but then he came back and would be willing to give of his possessions. Whereas as Demas is concerned, we see him first mentioned, and it is recognized that he is a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. But finally, as the time goes on, he is described by Paul as one who has loved this world more and has forsaken him. Isn't that an interesting twist, if that be the case? And again, we emphasize it's Jewish legend. And here's one of the lessons that comes up as we look at this contrast between these two individuals, a lesson that you and I would do well to recognize. That is, it is not where you begin, but it's where you end that is important. And we've got two sides of this lesson that we need to recognize. Have you ever known anyone who looked back on their past and the things that they did there, and after viewing those and considering those things in their life, they draw the conclusion that there is no way that I can be worthy to follow Christ? That there's no way that God can forgive me of those things that I've done, those heinous crimes that I've committed, those transgressions in my life. There's just no way that I can really stand up and be a faithful servant to God. You ever known anybody like that, whose past would strangle them and keep them back from doing what God would want them to do? Well, as we study concerning these two lives, we recognize that there's nothing that you and I can do that we cannot be forgiven of. If we approach God properly, and if we're willing to humble ourselves and allow God to do what He has promised us, He will do. We need to understand that when we go to our God for forgiveness, that our God will forgive us. And that our God is a God who desires to forgive us. Some of the most beautiful language in the Bible stresses that point. "I'll take their sins and I'll cast them into the depths of the sea." Micah 7 and verse 19. "There's a fountain opened for the cleansing of God's people." Zechariah 13 and verse 1. "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow." In these passages, and then we turn to the pages of the New Testament, and we see that forgiveness, that actual sacrifice that would wash away our sins. Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. There is nothing that you have done in the past that you cannot be forgiven of, have washed away as if they had never been committed, to rise up and serve the Lord in greatness because of the humility that you approach your work with. Now let's turn it over to the other side. Have you ever known anybody in the church who are leaning upon their laurels? That they're looking back to the past and, well, years ago, I taught Bible class for 15 years. Or years ago, I did this and I did that, and now it's time for me to step aside and let somebody else fill in the void. You ever known anybody like that? You ever known anybody who, as they grow older and they retire from their employment and their work, seem to take the same idea into their Christianity, and they feel like it's time for me to retire from my work for the Lord? You ever known anybody like that? Certainly, we need to realize that there is work to be done as long as we are here. And the Bible emphasizes for us that the rest is to be had for those who die in the Lord. There's your retirement. The day that you die is when you retire from your labors here on earth and you are presented and ready to rest. So I believe it's a very interesting lesson that we learn from these two individuals. And if that Jewish legend is true, we learn these points, and they're certainly biblical points. Nothing behind us that can keep us from rising to greatness in our humility in serving God. And there's nothing that we've done behind us that will stand up tall enough to excuse me from my responsibilities today in the kingdom of God. And so we see, it's not where we begin, it's where we end that's important. We continue on, and as we do, we want to take just a moment and we want to introduce the other character, Demas. Unlike Barnabas, there's not very much written concerning Demas. We find much information and much material concerning Barnabas in Scripture. But as we start studying concerning Demas, there are three passages that we find that will tell us concerning Demas. We go to Philemon, verse 24, and we see individuals are mentioned there. There's Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. And the Apostle Paul says that these individuals, of which Demas was one, are fellow laborers. Then we go to Colossians 4 and verse 14. We're looking at it in a chronological approach, where the Apostle Paul writes there, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then finally we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, where Paul says of Demas that he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Well, as we begin to consider these passages that we have, three passages concerning Demas, we find one who is a laborer for God, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. We find one who is greeting the brethren. And then finally, we find one that the Apostle Paul has to tell us that he has forsaken me. And he told us why he has forsaken him, because he loves this present world more. What a long road he traveled that we see in these three verses. Now, as we continue in our study and we have this brief introduction of each individual, let's look at some comparisons. There are some things that are similar in the lives of these two individuals. Number one, both of these individuals obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both of them availed themselves to that grace that God offers through His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Both of them were obedient to that gospel. We find that there was a time in the lives of both of them that they must have possessed good and honest hearts. We go to Luke chapter 8 and we'll remember the parable of the sower. And as the sower sowed seed, Jesus said, it fell on different kinds of soil. And of those four soils, one of them is described as good soil, where the seed went down and it took root. And then it grew forth and it bore fruit. And both of them, at one time in their life at least, must have possessed this good and honest heart. Now there's really no questioning the faithfulness and the fact that Barnabas would bear fruit. You look at his life and you see the things and the times that he stepped up when the need was there, and you cannot draw any other conclusion but that he was a fruitful Christian, can you? Think about it for a moment. We go and we study concerning Saul of Tarsus. We see the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. We later learn that he desires to number himself with the brethren. And yet the brethren are fearful of Saul, and some might say rightly so. Who was it that stepped up for Saul of Tarsus? Was it not Barnabas that went to him and found him and then brought him and introduced him to the brethren and emphasized that he is now preaching that gospel that he once destroyed? That he is now converted to Christ Jesus? That he is now a servant of Christ Jesus? Well, as we consider that point, do we not recognize that Barnabas' effort in this area will forever tie him to the work of the Apostle Paul? And in a degree, a small degree maybe, or to a larger degree, any fruit that was born by the Apostle Paul, cannot Barnabas say, I had a part in that? If that's the case with the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, because you have supported me, you are now bearing fruit in all that I do and will continue to bear fruit until Christ returns, can't that be said of Barnabas also? And even you and I, as we have benefited from the work of the Apostle Paul, who wrote almost half, over half, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, have you and I been affected by the work of the Apostle Paul? Certainly we have. And through the ages, as fruit is born in the kingdom, that Paul, because of the work that Paul has done, Barnabas had a hand in that. There's no denying that Barnabas bore fruit for the Lord. We continue on, and as we study in this comparison, we realize that that wasn't the only thing that he did for the kingdom. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, it says that the brethren were scattered abroad because of persecution, and they that were scattered abroad went preaching and teaching the word. And open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 11, and as we do so, we're going to see in verses 19 through 21 that because of this scattering, and the brethren going out preaching the word, this evangelistic zeal in the church, that converts are made. And as new converts are made in the Lord's church, there arises a need for these converts to be settled, to be strengthened, to be matured, to lay a foundation under them. And I want you to notice with me in Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to begin in verse 22. It says, then tidings of these things, talking about those converts that were converted because of this scattering abroad. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now do you see what's happening here? The evangelistic zeal of the New Testament church brought forth converts. New converts brings forth a need. And that need is that they be strengthened, that they be encouraged. Here's another lesson for us. How many times have we become satisfied simply because someone is willing to be baptized into Christ and have their sins washed away to rise up and walk in newness of life, and then we turn our backs on them and we fail to ground them the way that we should? How many times have we failed to teach and continue to teach? Didn't Jesus in the Great Commission tell us, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Too often we forget about that teaching. And we leave them out there to face the challenges of the world unprepared because we don't continue with that teaching. But Barnabas was sent for that very reason. Here are these converts. What are we going to do? We're going to send someone who will rise to the need. And that's Barnabas. And so he is sent and he's glad, he's encouraged, and he exhorts them that they will continue in the way. And so certainly we realize the fruit that Barnabas would bear. You think, well, Don, how is that a comparison? Well, remember Philemon, verse 24, where it speaks of Demas, and he is described there as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. As we study concerning God's Word, we see another individual that is referred to in that way and mentioned, and that is Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. And we are encouraged by him because he's a brother in Christ. He is a laborer, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. Well, as we see an individual described as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, don't we recognize the idea that's brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? I planted, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. And when we are laboring in the kingdom, do we not take for granted, or at least do we not recognize that God is going to step in as we labor for Him, with Him, in His kingdom, and He is going to provide increase for us? Now, we don't know to what degree that Demas was a laborer, but certainly we recognize the contrast that's being made, or at least the emphasis that is being made in this context, and that there was to some degree some fruitfulness even on the part of Demas in the beginning. There are other contrasts. Both men were companions of the Apostle Paul. Demas, again, Philemon, verse 24, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. We don't know how long he labored. We don't have enough information to draw any conclusions concerning the extent of that laboring with the Apostle Paul. But it must have been to such an extent that when Paul is writing in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, what does he say? He says, Demas has forsaken me. Now, that doesn't sound like language of a casual acquaintance, does it? But one that had some tie with Paul, some work with Paul, some association with the Apostle Paul, and then would break that association and would leave, go to Thessalonica because he loves this present world more. We don't question Demas's association with Paul, do we? He's the one that introduced Paul to the brethren. From that point, he continued on with the Apostle Paul. You go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. He looks for the Apostle Paul. And you study through chapters 13, 14, and 15. And you'll see him there answering the needs, meeting the needs that are there. Whenever there was conflict, whenever there was a battle, whenever there was a line drawn in the sand and the Apostle Paul was there, Demas was right there beside him. An associate of the Apostle Paul, laboring together. And as you go through that study, it begins with Barnabas and Saul. Of course, that will shift, won't it, as we go. And it'll be Paul and Barnabas. But the association was there. Both of them must have benefited from laboring and toiling with this great apostle, the Apostle Paul. Another comparison. Both of them showed, to some degree at least, a concern for the brethren. Now we look at Demas and we go to chapter 4 and verse 14 of Colossians. And what do we see? We see Demas greeting the brethren. Now that's a small statement, I understand. And we might look at it at times as an insignificant statement. But really it does show to some degree at least that he was concerned. Tell the brethren hello for me. Let them know that I'm thinking about them. It shows his thoughts were with them. We know the Bible teaches that we ought to love the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. That we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently, 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus spoke concerning this matter. They will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have one for another. We ought to be concerned one for another. We are our brother's keeper. And Demas showed to some degree at least that he was concerned about brethren. Barnabas, on the other hand, we don't question his concern, do we? We go back to Acts chapter 4, and we see a need in the church. There are some brethren who simply do not have the things of this world that they need. And what does Barnabas do? He steps up. He fills that need. That's the son of consolation. And he sells a possession that he has, and he takes the proceeds, and he lays them at the feet of the apostles for that need to be met. He loved the brethren. He was concerned about the brethren. Let's go forward a little bit in Acts chapter 15. And you'll remember, of course, that's when they gathered in Jerusalem. That's when they were questioning and discussing and dealing with the matter concerning the Judaizing teachers and what was being taught. And in that conference, of course, they determined to lay nothing upon the Gentiles but that they would abstain from fornication, from things strangled, from blood, and that they would avoid these things and that they'd continue on in the gospel of Christ. And after this, Paul determines, let's go back to these areas that we have evangelized and let's see how the brethren are doing. John Mark thinks that's a good idea, or rather, Barnabas thinks that's a good idea, and he says, let's take John Mark with us. And the Apostle Paul said, no, We're not going to take John Mark with us. He was with us once and turned aside. We're not going to take him. And the discussion there, and in the context, it tells us that they had a sharp contention between themselves, between Paul and Barnabas. So sharp was this contention that they would go different directions. And Paul and Silas would go one way, and Barnabas and John Mark would go a different direction together. But I want you to notice the need that is there. Here's John Mark. It appears as if the Apostle Paul has written him off. Here's a young man that has a need. And who's there to meet that need? That's Barnabas, isn't it? Who was right here? We don't know necessarily who was right. But we see the results of what happened, don't we? We see later that the Apostle Paul would say, "Send John Mark to me, for he is profitable unto me." How much was that because of the influence of Barnabas? I can't help but think that Barnabas' influence had a great deal to do with John Mark maturing, and maybe even a great deal to do with causing the Apostle Paul to stop and think for a moment and to see, maybe I need to reconsider my thoughts and my feelings concerning this matter of John Mark. Did Barnabas love the brotherhood? Certainly he loved the brotherhood. Another comparison that we find here is both men ceased working with the Apostle Paul. We've looked at Acts chapter 15, and we see the background behind why Barnabas would go one way and the Apostle Paul would go another. We're intrigued by that because they worked so closely together before that. And that sharp contention that's mentioned, we recognize, was not some small matter in their minds because they dissolved this work together. But there's an interesting note here, and that is that Barnabas or Paul, neither one of them ceased working for the Lord. And even though they weren't going to work together, they were still going to labor for the Lord. And as Brother Ramsey points out, they doubled their efforts. Paul and Silas went one way, Barnabas and John Mark went another way. And is it not interesting that we don't find anywhere recorded where the Apostle Paul says that Barnabas has departed from me? They both still labored for the Lord. And they both kept that gospel uppermost in their mind. And they both continued to labor, even though they worked not together as they once had. And Barnabas ceased to labor with the Apostle Paul. They were still both working. Of course, we know, and this is the most well-known passage concerning Demas, I would think. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loves this present world more. Well, when we read James 4 and verse 4 and 1 John 2 verses 15 through 17, we know that the friendship with the world puts us at enmity with God. And the reason Paul and Demas were no longer working together is because they weren't going in different directions geographically. They were going in different directions spiritually. And the Apostle Paul continued to labor, but Demas allowed those things to come up in his mind and those things to stand up and to cloud out and to choke out that gospel which could have borne more fruit in his life. Both of them ceased to work with Paul, but they both went in different directions. What about the contrasts? The contrast that we have, number one, certain stalwart service, Barnabas, uncertain concerning the service of Demas. There's no question that Barnabas was a worker. No question that he was a servant. No question that he was willing to stand up whenever the need was there. In fact, that's the name that the apostles gave him. Son of consolation. One who consoles. One who meets the needs that arise. His service is there. And truly, he stands great in the kingdom of God because of that humble service that he was willing to provide. Surely we recognize that he is following the mind of Christ, possessing the mind of Christ, having that mind of Christ, when we see him willing to count others better than himself and to look to the good of others before he looks to his own good, and willing to sacrifice himself so that others could abound and have what they needed. Again, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 15 in the case of John Mark. We recognize in the case of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at the time, when he would stand up. We recognize in the case of those new converts, his willingness to go, his willingness to teach, his willingness to root them and help them to be grounded in the truth. He is a servant deluxe. And because of that, we see that he would attain, not in his own mind, I'm confident, but he would attain true greatness in the kingdom of heaven. When we look at Demas, even when we consider that, yes, he must have borne some fruit, yes, he must have been concerned somewhat about the brethren, we always have that question, don't we? We always wonder to what degree, and maybe that's our weakness. But as we look at this, we recognize the end, which is more important than the beginning. It throws a cloud on anything that he accomplished, doesn't it? When you think of Demas, what do you think about? A fellow laborer with Paul? No. One who forsook Paul. One who loves this present world. Isn't that sad? Let me throw another name out to you. Rubel Shelley. What comes to your mind? False teacher. A false teacher who at one time would stand up for the truth as strongly as any of us here. But when you hear his name now, what do you think? And what comes to your mind? One who has forsaken the truth. Isn't that sad? And that's what we see about Demas. Another contrast, continued faithfulness versus one who left the faith. Obvious, Barnabas, as far as the record that we have, continued faithfully serving God. Demas did not. As we go on, there are some lessons that are learned. Number one, it is possible for you and me, New Testament Christians, strong Christians, faithful Christians, it's possible for you or me to fall from grace. And if we ever lose that thought in our mind, then we need to listen to 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we need to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, who accomplished so much, faithful servant, yes, but his attitude is what really brought about that faithfulness, and that is, I buffet my body daily, lest after I preach the riches of Christ, I myself should become a castaway. We can fall from grace, and it may be a comforting doctrine to those who are ignorant to say otherwise, but it's not going to be a comfort long. When they realize and understand that they believed a lie and that the devil did deceive them, and where they once thought that they were so sure and certain in their standing with God, and find out that they were all along separated from him, it's going to be a tragedy. There's another lesson that we learn here, and that is, it is possible for you and me to remain faithful. It's possible for us to establish ourselves and to continue. And if we are observant, if we are watching, if we're aware of the dangers, if we avoid those dangers, we can remain faithful. And whatever the devil throws at us, we can overcome it. And oftentimes, turn it around against the devil and become stronger because of it. Isn't that the emphasis of James chapter 1? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What would the devil want us to do and accomplish by diverse temptations? Fall away from the Lord. We approach it properly. What happens? We become stronger, don't we? What about overcoming temptation? With every temptation, a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Every temptation has linked with it a way of escape. And each time we overcome that temptation, don't we become a little bit stronger and a little more prepared to meet the next temptation? Certainly, we recognize the example of our Savior who lived without sin, and we're to be like Him, and we're to follow His example, and we are dead to sin, Romans chapter 6. We can remain faithful. Hebrews chapter 12, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Look at these men, ordinary men like you and me, who remain faithful. Great lesson for us to understand, one that we need to recognize. Just as sure as we can fall from grace is the certainty that we can remain faithful. And so it is. We learn from these two brothers. One of them, we learn some negative truths, some things to avoid. One of them, we see a classic example. And may we ever remember it's not where we begin, but it's where we end. And let us all endure until the end that we might be saved. Thank you.